A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 5th verse. I will be reading one of the most familiar selections from the Sermon on the Mount. Listen for God's Word as it comes to us in this central teaching of Jesus. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. When a doctoral student at Princeton asked what is left in the world for original dissertation research, Albert Einstein replied, "Son, you should find out about prayer. Someone must find out about prayer." Today we begin a 5-Sunday series of sermons exploring the subject of prayer, using as our principal resource one of the shortest and yet most profound prayers in human history. From its earliest days, the church has prayed the prayer the Lord taught his disciples to pray. The prayer appears in 2 of the 4 Gospels, the shorter version in the 11th chapter of Luke, the longer version in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. In Luke, the disciples ask for help in praying. In Matthew, the Lord's Prayer comes in a series of 3 teachings involving the most important aspects of religious devotion in both Judaism and in the practice of Christian discipleship: almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. Obviously, the early church was in need of clarity and correction concerning prayer. Obviously, from reading the Sermon on the Mount, one can assume that prayer had become a matter of public performance instead of communication with God. The synagogues and the street corners were filled with people who loved to impress others with their piety and verbosity. And among the Gentiles, prayers were offered to any and every god to make sure that every base was covered and every god would be pleased. Words were heaped upon words. Jesus said, you do not need to do that. Watch the words. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask. I'm going to go out on a limb here, but it does appear to me that the church of today and that Christians of today could use a little clarity and correction regarding prayer. Though some of the points of confusion may be different from those of long ago, I believe that all of us could benefit from a refresher course on prayer from the teachings of the Master, whose life of prayer kept him in constant communication with the one who was the source of all of his strength. In the wilderness of temptation, in the midst of daily stress, in the face of his enemies, when confronted with great human need, when he was weary, when he was happy, when he was speaking truth to power, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was hanging from the cross on Calvary's hill, Jesus prayed to God his Father. His life was simply, completely, and profoundly a life of prayer. He could not have done it without prayer. It amazes me, in fact, that you and I often live our own lives as if we did not need what Jesus himself so deeply needed. I think it is fair to say that we need to pray more, perhaps, even than Jesus did, because we find ourselves so often running all over the place with our anxieties and doing everything in the world except taking the advice of the psalmist who said, "Be still and remember that God is God, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who will outlast all the princes of the earth, the one who never faints or grows weary, the one who will walk through the valley of the shadow of death." God has been our dwelling place in all generations. The spiritual discipline of prayer is the way we remember that our lives are lived before God. Prayer is the way we create what Henry Nouwen refers to as that space in which God can act, space in which something can happen that you had not planned on or counted on. It will not happen if you are taking up all the room. Creating space for God, that is the first thing that the discipline of prayer does. Rowan Williams is the Archbishop of Canterbury. He writes, "Usually our thoughts are all over the place, running after this and that and the other. The process of prayer is the steady, quiet drawing in and settling of all those tentacles that keep wriggling out to lay hold of the world. In prayer, we gather back in. We gather all those tentacles back into our heart. By this, we become what we are. We sit there and become again a creature in the hand of God." Having remembered that it is God who made us and not we ourselves. I went last week on Wednesday evening to the Atlanta History Center to see the King Papers exhibition there. I cannot commend it to you more highly. It is a magnificent exhibition, deeply moving, indescribably moving, to see the papers, to see the notes written in Dr. King's handwriting of the remarks that he was about to stand and make at the funeral for the little girls who were killed in Birmingham, to see the letter from the Birmingham jail, to read the Nobel Peace Prize acceptance speech and the Nobel lecture, which I actually quoted last week from this pulpit, page after page on yellow legal paper written in his hand in a red pen. Sermons all around the walls. Reading them reminded me of how utterly grounded his work was in the rich soil of his faith, and how regularly he nourished his own soul with prayer. You cannot preach if you do not pray. You cannot work day and night for justice and setting the world right again unless you have spiritual strength. You will run out of energy. You will break down and you will get weary and you cannot go on. You cannot offer water to others if your own well is dry. You cannot have a good society on this earth if you have lost your spiritual connection. Without the spiritual connection, we begin to operate on the assumption that it's all about us, and that everything in the world belongs to us and not to God. I think of that portion of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," and how if that prayer were to be written by American society today and members of our society, so many of us might find ourselves making the terrible mistake of actually praying, "Give me this day my daily bread," forgetting that Jesus taught us to pray in the first person plural. Give us, not just me. Give us. Did you know there is no doctrine of the survival of the fittest in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Our Lord taught us to pray with the understanding that there are brothers and sisters that we are responsible for in the family of God. I think of that unsettling explanation given later in the 25th chapter of Matthew as the Son of Man sits on the throne at the final judgment. He explains why those on his left hand were not to be heirs of eternal life. And he says simply, "I was hungry, and ye fed me not." We need to pray to save our souls, and yet we don't know how to pray. Some feel self-conscious about prayer, worried about getting the words right and not wanting to ask too much. So they don't pray. They avoid prayer, except perhaps a quick word before the pot roast gets cold at the dinner table. Others think they know how to pray and pray a good deal. Some of them ought to be self-conscious about their prayers and are not. Their prayers are chit-chats with God. They keep a working list of requests going, which might include anything from getting help and finding the remote control for the television to making $1 million. "Lord, give me what I want and give it to me now." These kinds of prayer habits are a long way from those of a pastor I met some years ago. I was in Hungary for a gathering of the World Alliance of Reformed Churches, and I was invited to preach in a church one Sunday morning. There was a translator for my sermon from English to Hungarian, but no one sat next to me to translate the rest of the service for me. But it didn't matter. When the pastor prayed, a spirit of reverence and awe filled the sanctuary. Every eye was closed and every head was bowed. I understood not a word, but I actually understood everything. Because through the power of the Spirit and the universality of the language of prayer, we journeyed together, those Hungarians and I, straight to the throne of grace. The pastor's voice, soft, strong. I have no idea how long the prayer lasted, but it remains today one of the mountaintop experiences of my life. God's name was hallowed, not manipulated. There was no egotistical effort to get what was wanted, but simply trust. Prayer directed to the ear and heart of God from people who believe to the core of their being that God cared for them individually and collectively. In his classic book on prayer, Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote, "Belief by itself is a map. It is a map of the unvisited land of God's loving care. Prayer is actually taking the journey. Prayer is the means by which we travel the landscape of God's loving care." Of course, many are in our day too skeptical or cynical to take the journey. With war and suffering in the world rising like the flood waters in New Orleans after Katrina, people say, "What on earth, what good does prayer do?" Prayer seems, as one has put it, a spasm of words lost in cosmic indifference. And yet even the most hopeless cynic is still a human being. And I believe that in each human heart, God has placed a yearning for God, and specifically for the God whom we know in Jesus Christ. Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. So it is with us all. So it is that Jesus knew what we needed. He knew we needed to pray, and He taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." The key word is the word Father, a radical word, radical in the sense of offering a basic change of thinking about the very nature of God, how we are to understand and address the Almighty. I know our modern ears hear that masculine metaphor and we rightfully ask about the incompleteness of the image and the effect of a wholly masculine understanding of God on the church's understanding of the dignity and role of women. This is an important subject that requires more attention and time than we have today. There are rich and wonderful feminine images for God in Scripture. My favorite from Isaiah, the Lord asks, "Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even those may forget, but do not worry, my children. I will never forget you." When Jesus teaches us to pray our Father, He is offering us the form of address He used most often in His prayers. And what He is saying is that the radical, omnipotent, the omniscient, Almighty Creator, who caused the earth to come into being and the seas to roar, the one whose name is too sacred to be spoken from human lips, the one who is high and lifted up, the one whose glory fills the whole earth, is bending down to hear our prayer as a loving father might stop everything and listen to his child. And not just listen, but listen in order to respond in love and wisdom. Abba is the word Jesus used when speaking to God, an Aramaic word which translates best into English, Daddy. It is a word that expresses intimacy. The God who is great and mighty is also near. There's a wonderful story told about a Roman emperor who approached the gates of the city in a grand triumphal procession. Suddenly, a child darted toward his chariot. A member of the Praetorian Guard seized the child and said, "Stay away, he's the emperor. This is the emperor." The child answered back, "He might be your emperor, but he is my father." Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Father," not because God is exclusively masculine in nature, but because God is as close to us and as compassionate toward us as a loving parent would be. The ultimate in the universe is listening for the sound of our voice. And we pray, "Our Father," not just "My Father," because we remember that none of us stands alone. Pray, "Our Mother," if you like. The point is, none of us, stands alone. We stand with others before the God who loves us and is waiting to be gracious to us. And when we say, "Our Father in heaven," we are acknowledging the reality of God and all God's majesty, and at the same time resisting the temptation to reduce our idea of God to that of being something like our magical little mascot. Our Father in heaven reminds us of the words of the psalmist, "When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, who are we that you should be mindful of us? Mortals, that you care for us." And yet you do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is it not the great tragedy of today that so few actually honor God's name? Nothing is sacred. God is a buddy. God is a logo on a t-shirt. A cross is a fashion statement. The baby in the manger is an annual cash cow for the American retail industry. But that does not change the fact that God alone is holy, and that the name of God is to be treated with respect. It is to be honored and hallowed. Have you seen the movie Children of Men? A story about the end of the world, a very dark and brooding movie. And as I left the theater, I thought to myself, in that movie, nothing was sacred. And so anything can happen. When nothing is sacred, anything goes. And so we honor God's name by being respectful of God, by being respectful of the life that God has created, by being respectful of ourselves, we who bear God's image, when we stop doing the things that we ought not to do, and when we start doing the things that we really ought to do, we are honoring God's name. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Can you pray that way? Are you ready to pray in reverence and in trust? I close with this. A thoughtful man named Douglas Steer writes, "I heard a man being introduced at a banquet one night by the chair of the committee. The chairman said, 'Mr. Weaver, we are ready to hear you. Are you ready? Are you ready, Mr. Weaver?' I think of myself when I gather for prayer. It is as if God is asking me, 'Douglas Steer, I'm ready to hear you. Are you ready to speak to me? I'm ready to hear you. Are you ready to pray?' And my answer is, 'Lord, you are always ready. But am I ever ready? Am I ever good enough? Oh, Lord, make me ready. Or at least make me more ready to be made ready by your Holy Spirit to pray, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.' Amen."